13. But we're going to sidestep a point we made last week. And that is the topic on, you know, Donna had asked me some questions when we met together on Tuesday, and Jim was gracious enough to remind me that it's sometimes forgotten from the perspective of people that are listening to me or anybody that might be speaking. In an arrangement that is intended to be interactive with the purpose of learning and growing, and that's what edification in a Bible study environment is, that it needs to be reminded that it's open to questions. And you help me by raising your hand and saying, I really don't get that. Can you stop and slow down and re-review that? And Donna had mentioned that to me regarding this topic of the resurrection from the dead. So that's what we want to do today, because that's very, very, very important. There is no gospel without the resurrection. And in particular, it's not the resurrection of the dead. It's the resurrection from the dead. And, you know, death and resurrection, serious business. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Resurrection is a pretty serious doctrine in the Bible, because it is directly connected to judgment. And in order for there to be a resurrection from the dead, there has had to have been a judgment already taking place. And that's what it's all about. There was no resurrection from the dead until Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's why there's a... So this is a concept we want to look at and understand, what's the rate? 4 births per second to 2 deaths per... Every time your heart beats, 2 people are dying. 4 people are being born, 2 people are dying. And those are pretty serious statistics just to stop and think about, because you already got the one heartbeat that put you here. You're just waiting on one more heartbeat that takes you away. Now let's look at certain things. Let's go through Acts and see this. Acts chapter 3. Well, we'll get to where our text allows us to talk about this in line with a study verse by verse. Because that's how you learn the Bible, brethren. You don't learn it topically in a way that's really adequate and ties things together. You learn it by studying, verse by verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God. So in Acts chapter number 3, you go through Acts and you see this. And I am convinced that this is simply almost non-existent in churches today. They're not learning the Word of God anymore. But Acts chapter 3, verse 15, this is a message that they're preaching in the book of Acts. After Christ died, was buried, and rose again, they saw him for 40 days and 40 nights, and he ascends up to heaven, and the Holy Ghost comes down and anoints them in a very special way. It's the official birth of the church, the body of Christ. We're a group, an assembly of believers, not just confined to a geographical location in Israel, although it began there. It's spread out and it's universal. All believers have this same anointing. The life that indwells you is the resurrected life of Christ. That is what revival is. That's what revival is defined as in the book of Romans. But in Acts chapter number 3, look in verse 15. Now, so what I want you to see is the history of the church recorded over a span of about 30 years. This is constantly repeated. There is no gospel good news if there's no resurrection. If Christ died for your sins, big deal if he didn't rise again. How do you know any of it means anything or it's proof? He was a martyr, if that's all there was. See, I don't need a martyr. Amen. Look in Acts chapter number 3. And killed the Prince of Life. See the capital P? That's that capitalization phenomenon you find in the Bible. Whom God hath raised what?
From.
You see this? He raised him from the dead. This isn't supposed to happen. There's a resurrection of the dead. Everybody's dying. Every person that lives and is alive has internally a hope of a resurrection. And you're going to see this. You're going to see this message go through here, and then I'm going to show that to you. Look at it in Acts chapter 4. Look at it in verse 2, I believe it is. being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection what?
From the dead.
You see that?
Amen.
From the dead. Not just the resurrection, but from. Look at it in Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised what?
From the dead.
Do you see this phrase? This is troublesome to people. What does this mean, a resurrection from? Because most people believe in some sort of, you know, seesaw analogy of good versus evil when you die, and that being the determining factor of whether you resurrect to some form of eternal life or to some form of judgment, whether they even believe it is eternal life. What I'm getting across to you is that it's within all humanity that there is this quest to discover and understand a hope of eternal life. It's a resurrection. Look at it in Acts chapter number 10. Constantly preach throughout Acts. And if you don't preach that in the gospel, you don't have any, witness to people to argue? People are dying. Amen? They have no hope without Christ. They can win arguments. The idea is that they have to win Christ. And you help point them in that way. Amen? So let them strike you out and feel good about, you know, the fastball they threw at you, you know, or curveball you didn't see coming. But as they leave, remind them of Jesus Christ's love. That sticks with them. Amen? Acts chapter number 10, verse number 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. This is people that saw Christ's resurrection. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he what? Rose from the dead. See this constant message? Now we're in Acts chapter 13. Look at it in verse number 28 through 30. Because this is the gospel. Acts 8. And though they found no cause of death in him, talking about the history of Jesus Christ that was prophesied as Paul is giving this exhortation to a group of Jews on his first missionary journey. And he says, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So that's the death and burial. But God raised him what?
From
the dead. That's the gospel message. The death, the burial, the vicarious death, the blood atonement, his burial for 3 days and three nights, and then he resurrects. From the dead. This is like, what's going on here? This is unusual. This is not something that's understood by Jews or by people in the world. Whether you're Hindus or Muslims or believing in transmigration or reincarnation is a resurrection. Eventually, you know, when you're done with all your, you know, getting your ducks in a row in your reincarnation, you know, cycle, you eventually reach godhood. Just a matter of, you know, tens and thousands of years. Who knows? But it's a resurrection. Even if people are evolutionists and atheists and humanists, and they deny that there's a God or a resurrection, they still believe in a resurrection because they believe when they die molecularly and atomically, they break down and they become the life of something else. It's still resurrection. You can't get away from it. Now look at this in Acts chapter number 13. Look at verse 34.
As a cockroach.
That's right. Yeah. It's silly. Amen. Acts chapter 7, 13, verse 34. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. So Christ rose from the dead. See this repeated message? Acts chapter 17. This is the history of the church. There's a few things you can never dilute in your Christian faith, wherever you find your travels and direction God, you know, plants you, that you can't go to a church that doesn't believe in the deity of Christ or the resurrection from the dead. I mean, there's certain other things also, but those are critical. Mm-hmm. That's what the gospel is all about. God became a man and died for us. My God, what a great love. Acts chapter number 17, verse 3. You realize, don't you? No founder of any other religion has ever done that. They expect of you to die for them. And God says, no, I'm going to die for you. Amen. That's my love. My love isn't you die for me, now I love you. No. My love is I die for you. Now I can love you. Acts chapter 17, verse number 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. How? From the dead. Look in verse 31. So everywhere he's going, he's preaching this. Paul and all the apostles, and, because he hath appointed a day in the which, verse 31, he will judge the world in righteousness. But so it appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So judgment followed. There's this natural, instinctive, intuitive understanding that there has to be accountability. The score has to be settled. We have to find out who's guilty. Are they lying? Who really cares? But there's something in us. You're drawn to the truth. And that's what the resurrection is. It's the truth. It's light shining on the truth, who Jesus Christ is the embodiment of. Acts chapter number 17, he says in verse number 31. Same thing. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, which hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him up from the dead. See, that's why there's a resurrection from the dead. Christ has already been judged for our sins, so you people can come up. See? Now, look at this in Acts 26. You see how you're going through the history? And it's throughout the whole time. This is good news, brother. You and I that are trapped in a body of... This is good news. Amen? Acts chapter number 26. Because he lives... ye shall live also. Glory to God, that's good news. Amen. Acts chapter number 26, verse 3. The only part of you that's afraid is your body, because he didn't save your body. Amen? I'll tell you, the person that enjoys their birthday more than anybody else, the person whose birthday it is, amen? You born again in here? You should be enjoying the resurrection doctrine, because you've already resurrected from the dead. You just don't realize that's what the whole crucified life is about. Acts chapter 26, verse 3. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions where, I think there's Acts 26, 3, which are among the Jews. No, I got the wrong word, where he's preaching to him, the resurrection. He was familiar with it. I don't have it there.
It's on verse 8, brother.
Is it verse 8? Why should it be thought a thing... that should raise, I want resurrection from the dead. It's in there somewhere. I think it's in chapter 8. If somebody finds it, let me know. That's the resurrection, huh? 13,
23.
13 or 23. 13. By the way, it's shining around me when they, no, verse 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise. That's it right there. He should be the first that should rise, what? From the dead. So the message is continuing all the way through. Now, the Jewish people, they're not aware of this. But look to the book of Titus, and let me show you. This is within everybody. I don't care who you talk to. People know they're going to die. You don't talk about it. They're in denial.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not surely die. You're going to die. Thou shalt not surely. People are in denial. See? You have the message to give them hope. If you know Jesus Christ, because he rose from the dead. But this is within everybody. God created and put it within us upon our departure from him in unbelief. Look at in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth. This is the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. In hope of what? Eternal life. That's the resurrection. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That you would live forever. You're going to die. How are you going to live forever? Resurrection. This is within people. From the beginning of creation, every person ever did, God always had this promise. Now when he says before the world, who did he make that promise to? Help me out here. Who could he possibly made that promise to? Himself. Jesus Christ. Amen. Before he was a man. He promised before the world began. This is not, you know, what do we do now to fix this? The gospel is not a band-aid. Amen. It's the only aid that will band God back to man in our fallen nature. He's always known this, that he's the basis for this. Now look in the Gospel of Mark. This is natural for people to be confused about this, because if you talk to Catholics or Hindus, that's why whenever I talk to a Catholic, we're from a Catholic environment here, although there's a mix coming more and more in, but it's going to be a common denominator here. They believe in a resurrection because God put it in them, in the creative act. So the hope of eternal life, it's the resurrection. And they're recognizing it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. People are looking to die, and they're. What did Adam and Eve eat of? The tree of what? They didn't eat the tree of life. The knowledge of good and evil. So the concept of how to get back in the Garden of Eden after they got kicked out is a battle between good versus evil. And that's where that's what religion offers. A set of rules as a barometer gauge to determine if you're good enough or you're bad enough. And everybody's religion has that set of standards. And that's the tree of good and evil is the same tree. So it's not good versus evil. It's good versus good and evil. There's only one that is good. That is who?
Jesus Christ.
It's Jesus Christ. So it's him you have to discover. He's the way back to this Garden of Eden in eternal life. But in Mark chapter 9, so when I talk to a Catholic, I'm often troubled when I ask people, so you believe in Jesus? He's God, born of a virgin. You know, died on a cross, was buried. You believe his blood shed. So are you going to heaven when you die? If someone doesn't say yes, it's because they don't understand the finished work of Christ dying in our place, or they're still trusting their own works because it's over. Do you really think he died so that now you can earn it? If you could earn it, why did he die? He died because you can't. Amen. It's over. So when someone says they're not certain, I struggle with that. And we'll work with them in hopes of opening their eyes with the resurrection, because it's going to come down to the resurrection from the dead. That's the proof. It's already over, brother.
Just to show you how ignorant Catholics can really be, their love or even likeness for the Jew, as many of the people that I've had opportunity to speak to, they don't care for the Jew.
No, they don't.
And yet, when I tell them, do you know that your quote-unquote goddess is a Jew? And some of them will even deny that the idea that she was a Jew.
That Mary was a Jew.
Yes.
That Jesus was a Jew.
Yes.
And of course, their dislike or disdain of the Jew isn't necessarily what's contingent upon them getting saved.
Right.
We know that. Yeah. But as you get in the book, you begin to get an understanding of these things. You know, that salvation's of the Jews, and that nobody prays to Mary. There simply are no rosary beads in the Bible or idols people fall down to. And you recognize that if somebody meets Jesus Christ truly as their Lord and Savior, somehow or another, they're going to be drawn to this book. That's the one thing that is missing in the proposed regeneration of people today. When the Bible says you must be born again, you're born again of the word of God, the incorruptible word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Something's wrong with Christianity that isn't desiring God's word.
That's right.
Something's wrong, because you do not have to tell a baby to cry out of hunger for milk. He just knows it automatically. You're going to go for it somewhere, somehow. You're going to try to feed that new craving to grow your life. That's what the milk of the Word of God is. But in Mark chapter number 9, look at it in verse 9. This is the problem that the Jewish people had. Emil Brunner said, "What oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life." Hope. You live in this world and you're dying. Until you know Jesus Christ, you have no hope. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. What news do you have to tell someone that you love who's dying in a hospital? What news do you have to tell them? You know, relax. Charles Darwin's got your back. Mao Zedong, you know, he's got... Pope's got you covered. He does? No, only Jesus Christ has got your back. He's got you covered. So how do you know that? Have you ever seen the stripes on his back? Have you ever seen what his blood can cover? A multitude of sins, brother. In Mark chapter number 9. Now look at this. "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had." So this is Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They get this incredible vision. It wasn't just a vision. It was a vision because they saw something. But it was actually Moses and Elijah with Jesus Christ on the mountain. And he said, don't tell anybody till the Son of Man were risen, what?
From the dead.
So he knows he's going to die, and he's going to be resurrected from. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. It's perfectly natural. What does this mean? I got this knowledge and this understanding. There's a resurrection of the dead. What about from? Now look in the Old Testament. Let's look at just a few verses because it's all throughout it. And then I want you to see it's not until the New Testament that that the light of what it means could be understood. But look in Job chapter 14. And the reason I go to Job is because Job is the first book in the Bible written. See, the Bible isn't the books of the Bible that you and I have are not in the order that they were written. They're in a premillennial order, just like the New Testament. Who decided that? Brother God decided that. There's no other explanation. It wasn't a council that got together, you know, with their glasses and their, you know, pompous clothing and stuff. And, you know, we decided. No, it was already decided. Job chapter number 14. Job is your first book in the Bible written. And so there was no Bible. And yet he knew about God. He knew about, he never quotes scripture. Because there was none at this point in time. In Job chapter 14, verse number 14. If a man die, shall he live again? See the question? This is universal, brother. Is there a resurrection? I want to know. Because there's no hope. If there's no resurrection, what's the, eat, drink, and be merry. Go at it, man, because there is nothing else. Stay in Job. Look in chapter 19. Job has this man that was considered perfect in the eyes of God. Still needed to be purged, his faith. And in Job chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall, so he knew he needed a Redeemer. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. So he knew he would die. And what would happen to his body? Worms would eat it. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's a resurrection. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed with me. He recognized that somehow or another he was going to resurrect. Even after he died and his body was eaten by worms. He's experiencing this for over 1,000 years at this point in time of history since the time of Adam. People are dying all over the place. And they're rotting in graves. They recognize this, but he still had this hope inside of him, even though he didn't have a Bible. Where did that hope come from? God put it in him when he made him. People know him. See? The Bible says the invisible things of him are seen from the creation of the world. Every cycle of spring testifies there's a resurrection after the winter. I'm on the winter side of the cycle. I don't got much more to look forward to except the spring. Amen. Now look at this one other place in the Old Testament. Look at it in Daniel 12. But you could put down Psalm 17, 15, Hosea 13, 14. I'm just only going to show you one more for brevity's sake. What are you showing me? I'm showing you that the concept and belief of a resurrection is universal. My authority for teaching what is the true interpretation of the resurrection is based on the Bible. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever founded a faith that conquered death. He rose from the dead. I don't really care what anybody else teaches about the resurrection of the dead because they're all dead. Amen? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. So he's the one I'm concerned about. So the book that is written, the volume of the book that it's written of me, they're all talking and pointing us to the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. Nobody could understand it till he actually was God incarnate, dying on a cross, being buried, and then rising again from the dead. But until then, there's this true understanding from the Old Testament, before there's any Jews, before there's any Bible, which the book of Job clearly identifies, that there is a resurrection. There's a hope of eternal life. God put it in man. Look in the book of Daniel chapter 12. Now, we're going to look at something in Daniel right now, so we don't have to turn back to it. Look in Daniel. Daniel coins a phrase, the end. I want you to see that, because we're going to see three components to the resurrection from the dead. Was there a resurrection from the dead in the old? It didn't exist till Christ rose again. All there is an understanding of a resurrection of the dead. Okay? And when you get the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead, you're going to see that there are three parts to it. One, two, three. It's all the resurrection from the dead. And the last one is going to be called the end. Now, we're going to see that, but because we're in Daniel 12, we're going to look at that out of order and then clarify it when we get to that point. But look at it in Daniel 12. Because this is, you see it in Daniel 12, 1 and 2. He coins this phrase. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. When you read the word trouble and tribulation as it pertains to Jews, it should automatically chain you to the period of time called the Great Tribulation. And such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. So it's nothing but Jews. It's a Jewish timeline, the tribulation. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, and as many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall. So he sees this period of time where people, that there's going to be a book opened, and people in the book are going to resurrect to life, and others are going to resurrect. He sees the great white throne. He sees and talks about the resurrection of the dead. So see it in verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So he sees this resurrection of the dead. He doesn't see a resurrection from the dead. Nobody could till Jesus Christ came. Everybody had this awareness there's going to be a resurrection. People are going to die. They're going to be judged. And the concept is good versus evil. But they have this hope, this desire that God put in them. And here Jesus Christ comes, and he's not the founder of a religion. He's a founder of faith, our faith, true faith, pure faith, God's faith. Saving faith. And so do you see that? Now look at this phrase. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of what? See the end? And he gives you certain things about the end times. Many shall run to and fro. That involves travel. And he gets into the whole concept of not, knowledge and cell phones and computers. He's not saying that, but that's what it clearly becomes recognizable as because we're living through it. Look at it in verse 6, the end of the verse. How long shall it be to what? To the end. I want you to see that phrase, the end. Because almost every time you see it in the Bible, take the safe road of the context having a prophetic element of the tribulation. Because most of the time that's what it is. And if it's not, then the context will clearly tell you that. But look at it in verse 8. And I heard but understood not. Then I said, O Lord my God, what shall be, see it? The end. He coins this phrase. And that's important because when we get here, we're going to see that Jesus Christ refers you to Daniel to understand this aspect of the resurrection from the dead. See in verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Yeah. Now look in verse 13. But go thou thy way till, see it again? The end. For thou shalt rest and what? Stand. It's a resurrection. It's a resurrection when the end comes. Remember that. Thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end. Do you see that? Of the days. Do you see that? Not at the end of thy days, at the end of the days, this period of time. We're going to see it. That's the tribulation. That's the tribulation. Now, look over there in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is where he gives you this message right here from 1 Corinthians 15 is what identifies it. The entire chapter is dedicated to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. See the message of the gospel, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. Now, he defines it. And the gospel means good news. If there's no resurrection from the dead, there's no good news as far as you and I are concerned. The resurrection of the dead isn't good enough because that involves works, see, where things are weighed out, good and evil versus good, see. But anyways, for I deliver unto you, first of all, that what I preach. And verse number 3, Christ died for our sins, verse 4, he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That resurrection, look into verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose what? Do you see it? He rose from the dead. The good news isn't the resurrection of the dead. It's the resurrection from the dead. Verse number 19. If in this life only we have what? Hope. That's the hope of eternal life that God promised before the world began, fulfilled and partaken of in Jesus Christ. We have hope in Christ. If it's not true, he says, we're miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen what? From the dead. Now he goes right here and he identifies this resurrection from the dead. He likens it to a harvest where there's three reapings of a harvest. And it's because, especially in this period of time in the history and evolution of humanity as a people, agriculture was a main form of commerce, as well as the necessity to survive. You just didn't have little gardens just because it was a hobby. If you wanted to eat, you had to have a garden, man. You had to have animals if you wanted meat and food. You had to go, you didn't go to, there were no big Y's, you know, or ShopRites, or where do you work at, Nanny Panny, what's it called? Henny Pennies, there's no Henny Pennies. 1 Corinthians 15. So he's, now look at this, so he uses this, he uses it as a metaphor and shows you that a harvest is in, when you do harvest something, you first count, you know, wow, you can't believe, wait till you see the tomatoes I'm getting, and you pick a few because you're excited. That's not the main harvest. That's called the first fruits. Then you go later on, it's like, man, what am I going to do with all these tomatoes? And you start giving them away to people. And so that's the main harvest. And then when it's all done, you go out later on before you hoe it up for the next year, and you find there's a few left over stragglers. Those are the gleanings. See, that's the end of the harvest. And so the one you're going to find here is called the first fruits. See the S at the end? Now look at it. Look how he identifies this. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now he gives you an order of the resurrection from the dead. See, from the dead, verse 12, he's giving you an order. But every man in his own what? In his own, there's an order. And so the resurrection from the dead has a natural progression of harvesting. And the first one is the first fruits. But every man in his own, Christ the what? So Christ is, he's not Christ the first fruit, it's Christ the first fruits. You got that? Now look at this in Matthew chapter 27. When Christ resurrected from the dead, other people came up also.
Yeah. Right.
But after his resurrection,
right.
Back in Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27. You could put down next to this verse 52 and 53, put down next to it Ephesians 4, 7, and 8. Now look at how this is worded. And you watch out. When you learn the Bible, when you study the Bible, there's all kinds of alarms that go off when people are correcting or perverting it. In Matthew chapter 27, aren't you glad and thankful for this book? Thank God for this book. Matthew chapter number 27. And the graves were opened, verse 52. And many bodies of the saints, which what? What's sleeping? Their bodies or their souls? Does it say that, or am I saying that? Well, I'm saying that. Why? Because the Bible says that. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. Your body sleeps. You ever see somebody in a casket? What does it look like their body's doing? You couldn't get any more clearly graphic illustrating death as it pertains to the body. Whether you're lost or saved, your body looks like it's sleeping. So the bodies, and we're going to look at the Christian in a moment, what happens when you die. But the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after what? After his resurrection. So it's Christ the what?
The first fruits.
He resurrects on the feast of first fruits. Mm-hmm. First Sunday after the first Passover, after the first Sabbath after Passover,
right.
Happens to be on Sunday.
Right.
3 days and three nights after his crucifixion. Glory to God. What? What? See, there's no mistaking it. This is God's book. You could not put this thing together with humans, you know, colluding on how we deceive the world into believing. You couldn't do it, sister.
What was the cross reference?
Ephesians 4, verse number 7 and 8. Ephesians 4, verse number 7 and 8, that's going to show you Christ led captivity captive when he descended into hell. He brought people that had died before Christ couldn't resurrect from the dead because why? What hadn't been shed yet? His blood. So he couldn't go to heaven yet. They were saved sort of like on a credit card. Amen? Well, okay, this is yours. Well, you still owe me, amen? And some of us that have problems with credit cards recognize more than others that don't, that you can accrue debt really quickly on a credit card, amen? Well, your sins in the Old Testament were paid by credit, and the blood of Jesus Christ wipes it all clean. Amen. And so do you see that resurrection from the dead? That's not a resurrection of the dead. Everybody just doesn't resurrect, and there's a judgment of, whether you're good or evil in the book of life. That's not there. Now look at it in back in 1 Corinthians 15. So here's the order. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, do you see the terminology? There's no messing it up. These are three separate components, three parts of this same resurrection from the dead. Collectively, they constitute what the Bible calls the first resurrection. See that? This is the first resurrection. Once you understand this, you're going to get to Revelation 20, and it opens right up. There's three parts. The first fruits, not first fruit. Yeah? And then you get, then he says, and afterward, they that are Christ, they belong to him in a very special way. This is his church, his body. See? He says, my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Afterward, they that are Christ, when? At his coming. So we belong to Christ in a very special way at his coming. See that word there? Now look at this in 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is going to help explain something. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4. So when you get saved, it's not like zap, you disappear from the planet and you're resurrected from the dead. Or you just automatically, no. You still live in this world and you die. What happens to your body when you die and your soul? Your body still gets eaten by worms. But he's talking about a resurrection from the dead, those that belong to him. It's the church. We belong to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is an amazing book. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at it in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? What is sleeping, your body or your soul? The bodies of them which slept. See? So he's talking to Thessalonians. They're like, man, so there's a resurrection, but what about the believers that died already? They missing out on that? He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that are asleep. Their bodies are asleep, he says. But look what he says. They are asleep that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have the hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring what? Now you highlight the word will God bring with him. Highlight with him, and you put down next to that, and we'll turn to it, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. What an amazing book. See, we're flipping from page to page as though one person wrote it. That's how God proves to you that it's his book, because one person didn't write it. There's one author with over 40 different writers spanning thousands of years over different continents, language, never knowing each other. And yet we read it, this book is in harmony. In turn? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 8, that's right, brother. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, now he's clearly talking about dying. 2 Corinthians 5, look at it in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what an interesting way about talking about dying. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about his body. Now you go through there and you look at it in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the what? And to be what? When you die, you leave your body. See, your body sleeps, it's eaten by worms, but your soul goes to be with God. You're present with the Lord. Do you see that? So he says, don't be ignorant of those that are asleep, because those that are asleep will God bring with him. Now, you could put down next to that, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, but you put down next to that Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, which is another cross-reference. We're not going to have time to look at all of them, but look in Ecclesiastes. It's well understood that when you die, your body goes right back to the dust. And your spirit, whether you're lost or saved, goes, the source of life is your spirit. That goes back to God. Mm-hmm. See? It's your soul that is your individual unique identity.
Right.
That either goes to heaven or hell. In Ecclesiastes, that's why whenever somebody dies, the Bible says they give up the ghost. It's their spirit. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Isn't this a wonderful, incredible book? Mm-hmm. See, when you come to this church and you leave, I would hope that you're encouraged in the understanding, not necessarily all that you might be getting taught, but the reality that whatever you're being taught is from the Word of God. Because it's not me, amen? Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Thank you, Lord. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Look in verse number 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one that thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Great place for Jehovah's Witnesses to go. Or evolutionists. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go on to one place. All, that's talking about their bodies. All are of dust. What's made of dust? Your bodies. All are of dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth where? And the spirit of beast that goeth where? When God made animals, he made them out of the earth. Their life's out of the earth. When he made man, he breathed in their life directly the breath of life. That's why our spirit goes upwards. Theirs goes back to the earth. So the body goes in a grave. The spirit, whether you're saved or lost, goes to God. It's your soul that either goes to heaven or goes to hell. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians. So when he said, here's the order. The first fruits. Then Christ that are his, at his what? At his coming. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So what is he bringing with him? Their souls, because their bodies are here. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the what? See it? That's the next order. Unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Just because their bodies are in a grave, their souls are with him, they're coming back to get a new body, just like you and I are here waiting for him to come, we'll also get a new body. That's called the rapture. It's not a Bible word, it's a Bible teaching. It means to be caught up. And that those words are found in verse number 17. Those are the comforting words that belong to a Christian. And it's very unfortunate that, you know, you just can't, you just because you're preaching at someone, nobody wants to hear at a funeral, well, so-and-so, he's in hell. Everybody wants to hear so-and-so's in a better place. That's what everybody wants to hear. It's like, I heard of one preacher, who was a converted gang member, he's a leader, and he was preaching one of the gang members. He said, you want to be like him? I don't want to laugh, but he's in hell right now. You want to go to hell right now? And he could tell people, you know, Johnny Switchblade and So Cutthroat, all these people. They're like, no, I don't want to be like him. No. But who talks like that? Everybody's saved at a funeral. Doesn't work like that, brother. Doesn't work like that. So you're looking at here, for this, so that's the coming. You got that? That's the, now look, well, there's one more back in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the truth, though, isn't it, brother? 1 Corinthians 15. Man, I don't want to have to preach somebody that's lost. I had never had to do that. But I would be focusing more on the people in the audience than any funeral that I've ever preached anyways. 1 Corinthians 15. So he says, verse 23, but every man out in his own order. So the first were the first fruits, plural. Then you have Christ in his coming. So liking it to a harvest, this is your major harvest. That's the body of Christ that belongs to him at his coming. The rapture. And then he has, then cometh, see it? The what?
Yeah.
Right there, brother. Now turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Those are your three parts. We have two more places to turn. But Matthew 24, see how it all ties together? Matthew chapter number 24. Here's Jesus Christ, and he's speaking about the end times. And the end of verse 3 of Matthew 24. And they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the what? The end. They want to know the end, when it's all over, of the world. See that? And look at the end of verse 6. For all these things must come to pass, but what? You see that phrase? It's talking about the tribulation. Somewhere in here you're going to find it. Look at where is it? Look at it, verse number, where he says tribulation are those days. Verse 21. For then shall be what?
Great tribulation.
See it? It's tribulation. Now look in verse 13 of Matthew 24. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Those are people, that has nothing to do with you and I.
Amen.
Our salvation is based on our enduring. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
There's his. That's why I told you, you think everybody's saved? It's always faith. It's always grace. But it isn't the same, brother. Let me tell you right now, you go up and down your street and you pick anybody's mail you want with their UI bill. Let me tell you something. Don't pick mine. Or I might say, pick mine. I'll take yours. Because you're paying my bill if you take my mail. This isn't written to Christians. It's written to Jews. And the gospel of the what? Kingdom. This isn't the gospel of the grace of God. Why is Jesus not preaching the gospel of the grace of God is going to be? Why? Because he hadn't died, was buried, and rose again yet. There's no gospel of the grace of God yet. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? He's bringing them right to the book of Daniel. And I told you, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, especially verse 13. It's a resurrection. And you'll see the resurrection. See it in verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four. That's a resurrection from the dead when he returns. Last place, Revelation 20. This is the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. You could see why the Jews, they didn't get this. They didn't understand this. Everybody, well, there's a resurrection of the dead. That's our hope. We're going to try to keep the Ten Commandments, Lord. Now that you're alive, you're around, Jesus Christ talks about, a resurrection of the dead, but he specifies there's something different. There's a resurrection from the dead. This is like, what are you talking about? Couldn't possibly grasp it till he rose from the dead. That resurrection is consistent. And the reason these three are all coming up before the resurrection of the dead is because his blood was shed. Judgment's already taken place. In Revelation 20, Christ returns in Revelation 19. And then that's the end of the tribulation. Christ returns. And he calls this in verse number 6, the end of verse 5. The verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. So the beginning of the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead are alive. Not until at the end of the 1,000 years, the rest comes up. But at the beginning, when Christ returns, there's at the end of the tribulation, which we're getting ready to take place right now, at the end of that 7-year period of time, the last resurrection takes place. You read in Matthew 24 and Daniel 12. He says in verse 5, this is the what? The first resurrection, automatically implying there's another to follow. This is the resurrection from the dead. What follows is the resurrection of the dead. Now you see in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath what?
Part.
Why does he say part in the first resurrection? Because there are three parts. Do you see that? And the resurrection of the dead follows. Look at it in chapter 20. Verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose heaven the earth and the heaven fled away. That's a different kind of a resurrection. That's God pulling the planetary systems from you. Amen? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the resurrection of the dead. It follows the 1,000 years. This precedes the 1,000 years at the end of the tribulation. There's three parts to the first resurrection. That's the resurrection from the dead. Understand that. Okay? Any questions on that? That's, wow. No questions on everything I just said?
Just that first Corinthians 15, there's three references to of the dead.
There's also resurrections of the dead. That's right.
In 1 Corinthians 15.
Yes, there is. So the but the resurrection of the dead has two parts. The first resurrection and what would be the second resurrection. This is the conclusion of it. That's where they're stumbling. So this is this no longer is a resurrection from. This is the resurrection just of. Because he does talk about the resurrection of the dead also in that thing. What I was pointing... Yes, it does. What I'm pointing out is that although this is... it's all the resurrection of the... You know when God made the heaven and the earth? He said, this is the first day. This is the second day. This is the first day. This is the second day. This is... So, and he called this the first day, right? What's that constituted of? A day... See that? It's the same thing with the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of God, and that's constituted of the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, which we've gone over, and the kingdom of heaven. What you're seeing here is the resurrection of the dead. See? It's the resurrection from the dead, and it's the resurrection of the dead. That's why he uses the same terminology. That's the parallel. So you are correct. It is in there. But there is a distinction that he's making that cannot be, you cannot equate them. They're not synonymous. They both come from the same thing. Amen? Any other questions or anything? Lord bless your word. Let's take a break.